In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Today we celebrate a day within the octave of the Nativity. It's the Mass taken the third Mass of Christmas Day. And also it is the commemoration of the feast of St. Thomas Becket. And so we're going to hear a little about his life today. But also this is the, I don't know what you call it, the feast day, or the day on which is commemorated also King David. As the church assigned him today for a feast. And King David shows, I would say, that is a practical example of one of my favorite quotes from Alphonsus Liguori. I put it on my little guilt cards that I hand out. He who prays will be saved. He who does not pray will be damned. It's not about sin. Who's sinning? Who's not sinning? Who's perfect? Who isn't perfect? It is about prayer. Who is praying? Who loves God? Who trusts in God? King David is a very vivid example of that. It is said he's beloved of God. Like of all the kings of Israel, God, he was the most beloved. And God said, I will raise after you a son, right? Christ our Lord is of the line of King David. And who is King David? Mighty king. He wrote the Psalms. He was an adulterer. He took somebody else's wife. He killed her husband to hide what he had done. That's rotten. Right? He's an adulterer and a murderer, but he suffered the punishment for his sins. Right, the sword did not depart from his house from that day forward. He had a horrible, terrible, very painful, sorrowful life. His own son rose up and tried to kill him. So he paid the consequences for his sin, but he was beloved of God. So it is not, again, Alphonsus Liguori says, it's not about sin. He who sins will be damned. He who does not sin will be saved. No, it is about prayer. Anyway. That's King David today, a great lesson for us there. Read the Psalms, if you haven't already, or read them again. But Thomas Becket was born in 1118, died in 1170, and really I just am struck at how history repeats itself, because he had a run-in with the King of England, who was named Henry, and Thomas would end up being Lord Chancellor. And this is in the year 1118, as opposed to the year 15, whenever it was, when the other Thomas, Thomas More, had a run-in with the other Henry, and he was chancellor, and it didn't end up well for him either. So we'll see the two stories here. So Thomas Becket, minor nobility, born in London. His parents had settled there from Normandy, France. Right, remember William the Conqueror had come in, and so at this point, England is kind of ruled by the French after 1066. He had a very good education. He was an excellent secretary. And I tell you what, if there's one position in an organization that is very, very important, it is the secretary. People underestimate that. But he was an excellent one, and he kept getting promoted until eventually he was working for the archbishop, who saw his talent and sent him to get a further degree, a degree in canon and civil law, and also ordained him a deacon in the year 1154. And so Thomas was 36 years old at this point, still not married. And at that same time, the previous king of England, Stephen, had died, and then the young King Henry II took over. And Thomas, because of his work with the Archbishop of Canterbury, the king made Thomas his chancellor, basically one of the secretary to the king. And thus Thomas Becket became the second most powerful man in Henry's kingdom. Now, if you remember, right, we're all familiar with that player. We should be the A Man for All Seasons. You had Thomas More and King Henry VIII, and they were great friends, and King Henry VIII would go over to Thomas More's house and so on. It's like history was repeating itself, because Thomas Becket was great friends with King Henry II, and they would go out riding together, hunting together. They were great friends. But as we've seen over and over again, friendship is no match for ambition. Power, desire for influence, and so on. And that would end up happening. So they would they would enjoy each other's company, at least for now. And Thomas Becket, although he was a good man, he wasn't a very good cleric at this point yet. Yes, he was deacon, but that was kind of just almost a positional deacon, because, you know, if you're going to be the secretary to the archbishop, you should be a deacon. So he was, but when he went on now that he was chancellor, like deacon, lord chancellor, he would go on missions, delegations from the king, And he would arrive with so much pomp and circumstance, in such luxury, that people said of him, if this be only the chancellor, what must be the glory of the king himself? So it was apparently quite given to either pride and position and so on. He was very strict with what was owed to the king. He didn't let anyone off the hook, as they say. Politically, financially, ecclesiastically, he would make sure you paid your taxes. If you owed something, you're going to pay it. Nobility, they were supposed to either assist the king in military operations or pay a tax to get out of military service. If you were a cleric, you're going to pay this tax. And so people complained, but he was very, very strict. It wasn't a strictness of ambition. It was a strictness of principle. Because when the king himself wanted, this is really interesting, the king, King Henry II, wanted a marriage annulled. There's some kind of marriage privilege that was outside of canonical regulations for one of his friends. Thomas Becket said, you can't do that. Right? These are the principles of the church. So he was just very strict. That would seem to be his nature, whether it was the church or as chancellor or in the law. He was a canon and a civil lawyer. He knew the law. He was going to stick to it. He was really rough in battle, apparently. He went on a few military engagements, and it's said that a French chronicler wrote that he saw Thomas Becket unhorse several French knights in battle, which is not easy to do. So he engaged in the standard warfare at the time. I guess he and King Henry had mounted some military expeditions. He would lay waste the countryside. If you were opposing the king, you paid the penalty. So very strict. But he did maintain he was not a wanton, drunken, impure soldier. He was a very disciplined one. So we can see kind of that strength of character within Thomas Becket. Now this would lead both to his salvation and to his death later on. When eventually the Archbishop of Canterbury died, King Henry wanted to nominate Thomas Becket as the Archbishop in his place. And King Henry is thinking, this is great. I've got my friend here. He's a chancellor. He'll be the archbishop. I'll be unstoppable. And Thomas Becket told him, he opposed this. He said, I know your plans for the church, and you will assert claims which I, if I am archbishop, will oppose. So he saw this coming. But the king would not be dissuaded, and Becket refused. But then he was told by, the cardinal, he's like, you need to go ahead and do this. So Thomas consented to be chosen bishop, Archbishop of Canterbury. And really, this shows what God can do with natural virtue. For if you recall Ambrose, when Ambrose was, he was a pagan, just being a catechumen, and he was, elected bishop by popular acclaim. Immediately upon becoming bishop, Ambrose divested himself of all of his lands, his titles, his money, his wealth, and embraced a life of poverty and hardship. Becket did the same. When he was ordained a bishop, he chose a life of hardship and penance and fasting and austerities. So he took it seriously. See, this is not something that is, let me say this, this isn't something that those men themselves did. It was their lesser virtues. It was their natural virtues. It was their the virtue of their baptism, their confirmation. So it was fertile ground. So that when they were given a great duty and a munus by the church, God was able to raise them up because he had something to work with. Right. That's why we're so important. He who's trustworthy in little things is trustworthy in greater things. If you take what you have from the virtues of baptism, as I mentioned, of confirmation, and you apply those, and you use those, and you give God a return on his supernatural investment, if I could say that, he's going to give you more, because you're a safe place for his sanctity to land. So Thomas Becket did this, and this shows, he had an excellent leadership character. He said, as he was being ordained a priest and then an archbishop, I wish more leaders would say this, what he said. He said to a fellow cleric, hereafter, I want you to tell me candidly and in secret what people are saying about me. And if you see anything in me you regard as a fault, feel free to tell me in private. For from now on, people will talk about me, but not to me. And it is dangerous for men in power if no one dares to tell them when they go wrong. Isn't that just like 90% of the people in charge that you know? Or maybe that's just, you know, my, I don't know, kind of cynical attitude. But, you know, this is a mark of a great leader. And I will tell you what, leaders need two things. Well, they need four things. And two of them are underneath the other two. They need confidence and they need competence. And both of those virtues, both of those qualities come from truth and humility. Because a competent leader, he's competent because he accepts the truth. It doesn't matter about how do I feel. Oh, I want to do a great job. Did you do a great job? Like, was it good or did you make some mistakes? A confident leader is not afraid of hearing you really screwed that up. Like, you did a bad job. He wants to know because he wants to do a good job. He doesn't want to feel like he did a good job and be flattered and told, oh, that was wonderful. He wants to hear, look, this is how it can be made better. That is competence. What makes competence possible is humility. Because you have to be humble to hear that you despite your best efforts, you weren't good enough. Like, yeah, you failed. You're inadequate. The leader has to know that. And you know, this really brings they just go so much together, competence and confidence. Because a leader who is confident wants to know where he's weak. Because that's what blindsides you. If you're weak in an area and you don't know it, that's where you're going to fail. That's where the enemy will strike. That's where you're going to fall. A leader who is truthful, who is honest, he says, look, I want you to tell me what my weaknesses are so I can fill them up with strengths, whether that be a virtue or whether that be somebody else who's better than me at this particular area or quality. That's what a humble person does. They don't want all the glory for themselves. They say, look, I want the glory to go where glory is due, and that's God. And if God has given you a gift at administration, at public affairs, at finance, at whatever organization, you need to be there and you need to be praised for the virtues God has given you. That's what a leader does, who's competent and confident. And Thomas Becket displays those virtues with this little short quote of his. It just strikes right through to the heart. So, as I mentioned, that would be his salvation, and it would also be his, because it would lead to his martyrdom, in a certain sense. He very quickly was led into contest with a king, and his ambitions were very great, like I said, thinking he'd had a willing accomplice in Thomas, and he very quickly found out this was not the case. The king tried to, there was a thing called the Constitutions of Clarendon, in which the king was attempting to assert power over the church. Becket opposed him at every single turn. And the king, he got angry, upset. He fined Becket. He trumped up charges, brought him to court, took away some of his lands. Stripped him of some titles. Becket fled to France. He fled. He actually was called before a council of bishops. Eventually, Becket at one point would be at the feet of at the feet of Henry, begging forgiveness, and Henry would have none of it. Eventually, how it ended, a group of knights confronted Becket in his church. The church was locked, and they accused him of being a traitor. And Becket said to his servants, "Open the doors. I am no traitor. I am not a traitor to the king, and I have nothing to fear." The armed men came in, and they slew Becket right there in his own church. Actually, they cut off the top of his head and scattered his brains across the pavement. A rather gruesome death. But you know, the funny thing is, this always happens to men of integrity, real integrity in high places. Nobody supported him during his life. He was all alone. And he was being chased, he was being exiled, he was being fined, he was being slandered, calumniated, and so on. He took it all. And then guess what happened after he died? Everybody came out and praised him. What an example. What a man of strength. What a man of integrity. What a man of courage. There's something about that. Death is the proof of integrity, being willing to die for your principles. People don't realize this. It's different when you're the one driving the boat. When you're the bishop, when you're the guy, under the gun, it feels like nobody in the world is supporting you. But secretly, everybody is rooting for you. They know we want you to stand strong. Be firm. Be firm. And this is the proof. He was canonized a little over 2 years. After he died, he was canonized by the Pope, and miracles occurred at his tomb, and so on. And you know, he wasn't in his early life, even as a deacon, he wasn't the best example. But it was that trial by fire, it was that political pressure that he stood up against it because of his integrity, his love for the church, his belief in the church. That is what God rewarded. with those miracles and with that ability to be martyred in a church, right? What a beautiful death to be in the very place, at the very altar where Christ himself gave his life to give your life also. A great example, and we have so many examples, and I noted that in the 4 days after Christmas, it's the Feast of St. Stephen, the martyr, the Feast of St. John the Evangelist, who they tried to martyr, the Feast of the Holy Innocents, martyrs, and now Thomas Becket, martyr. Like, four feasts after Christmas are all martyrs. That's what happens when you speak the truth, is the world doesn't want to hear it. Just like it rejected Christ, it's going to reject those who accept Christ. So we have to be prepared to accept that, even as the saints have, even as Thomas Becket has, but that's where our faith comes in. We have to believe beyond the grave. Do not fear death of the body, but death and soul. So St. Thomas Becket, pray for us. God bless you all. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.